Radio.
St. Francis and the Poor, a talk by Father Gary Devery at the Capuchin Franciscan Youth Fest 2014.
I want to begin by reading to you a piece of St. Paul's letter to second letter to the Corinthians that really sums up much better what I want to try and express to you. So it's St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, verses 14. For the love of Christ overwhelms us when we consider that if one man died for all, then all have died. His purpose in dying for all humanity was that those who live should live not any more for themselves, but for him who died and was raised to life. From now onwards, then, we will not consider anyone by human standards. Even if we were once familiar with Christ according to human standards, we do not know him in that way any longer. So for anyone who is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old order is gone, and a new being is there to see. Father Robert gave you an overview of what we're looking at in these next few days. And he was speaking about who St. Francis was as a young man, but he was a little bit gentle. St. Francis, the great St. Francis, so great that this Pope, being a Jesuit, surprised everybody by taking the name of Francis, with a particular reference to that, "Go rebuild my church because it is falling into ruin." This great St. Francis was no different to you and I. This is the important thing. This is the good news for each one of us, that St. Francis was no different to you and I. So who was this St. Francis? Let's go back to when he was about, say, 1920. 19 was the age when I joined the Capuchins. It's an interesting age. Francis at that age, no different to you and I, strapped on that homemade, that forged armour, went with the other young men of Assisi for three reasons. I say Father Robert was being a bit gentle. Three reasons: to kill, to rape, to pillage. He went to war. You can consider it yourself, I'll leave it to you to think, was Francis capable of killing, raping, pillaging? He went with the young men of Assisi. And what did they do in those times when they broke through the gate of the next city? They weren't going there to play rugby. You'd break down the walls. There were rules of warfare. The foot soldiers had 3 days of killing, of raping and pillaging, and then the one who had sent them, the leader, the king or the lord, then he would take the possessions, take what was really important, the land and the people who were left. This is what St. Francis went off to do. As I say, I'll leave it to your judgment whether in the sensibility of Francis, was he capable of these things? He at least went off with a sword in his hand, with an intention. But by the grace of God, he ended up in that dungeon. But it is a good news to know that St. Francis was not walking on water from when he was 6 years of age. And this fact of, as we heard in this reading of St. Paul, that St. Paul writes from his own experience. This raises the question of what Francis is dealing with, as Father Robert said last night, that prayer of Francis. What was it? Who is God? Who are you, God? Who am I? Who was God for St. Francis? It's an important question, because St. Paul, if you ask St. Paul the same question, he won't give you a theological discourse, philosophical discourse of the nature and being of God. St. Paul will write in his letters, I was the worst. I was a killer. You don't think St. Paul was a killer? The great St. Paul, apostle to the nations, whenever Sunday is a great feast. I think it's Sunday, Peter and Paul, isn't it? You go anywhere in Rome, St. Paul outside the walls, or St. Peter's, you never see Peter or Paul on their own. Always Peter and Paul together. Paul was a killer. Stephen, the first martyr, what was his crime? He was feeding the widows, feeding the poor, the ones who were vulnerable. Paul was a young man at this stage. They laid their coats at the feet of Paul before they took up those stones. It wasn't a pretty thing. We see some of these images now on the TV that are brutal, where they do these sort of killings, hacking somebody to death or stoning somebody. It's brutal. And this is what Paul supervised, where they brutally killed the first martyr, Stephen. So St. Paul's no different to you and I. And when Paul writes this letter of the Corinthians, he is speaking from his own experience. Who is God for St. Paul? Read his letters. Who is God for St. Francis? Read his testament. When they laid their cloaks at the feet of St. Paul, they were acknowledging that Paul was supervising that killing. He was intelligent not to get his hands dirty. Not only a killer, but one of the worst types of killers, who lets others do the killing for them. This is who our great St. Paul is. Why I'm saying this is to say to you that they were not fantastic saints from the beginning. St. Paul writes this so that we no longer are condemned to live for ourselves alone. What was St. Francis doing? He was condemned. He'd learnt this well from his father. Condemned to have all the young people of Assisi living for him, using them, using the young men, the young girls of Assisi, because he was the party animal, it's true. And he was not happy. He went off with that sword, condemned to live for himself alone, wanting to be greater than his father. His father was making him a fashion statement, French chic. His very name was named after France, where the father went to buy the best cloth. He wanted to win glory for himself, win a name for himself. And by what means? Any means possible. By violence, by killing, perhaps by other things, we don't know. But what I'm saying, this is not to scandalize you about who St. Francis was, but to say he's no different to you and I. And this is the good news that Paul brings, that the church brings to us in every saint. But the question we have to ask, what happened? What changed? What happened in that dungeon where he was there for a year? It took a year, because God was very patient with St. Francis. For Paul, when he was walking, going to Damascus to do more violence to Christian families, Jesus Christ did a radical thing, knocked him from his horse and blinded him for 3 days, completely blind. Why? The only way God could help Paul to finally see, to see that he had been condemned to live for himself all these years and he was not happy, and he was completely blind to the truth. And in that darkness, in that depth of the darkness, there, Paul receives Christ. Francis, in front of this cross, there is St. Francis, praying there, something has happened, something radical, where he has this same experience. Where in the depth of his heart, he's in that dungeon and he gets sick and he has time to look at his life. And then he starts to go to this broken down chapel, and there is this crucifix. And there is this word, Francis, go and rebuild my church. Question is, why? Why bother? Because I tell you, another truth is that St. Francis, in all the great things he has done, saved no one. Saved no one. Why rebuild the church? Another great truth is, to scandalize you, this is true, the church has saved no one. The church is not the saviour. The church is called to be a sign, an instrument, a sacrament. A sacrament is what makes a hidden reality really present. This is the church. What changes is that, how can we explain this change? That St. Francis no longer lives for himself alone. How can we explain that this man who was capable of killing and perhaps other things becomes a completely new creature? What Father Art was saying, when he's walking with that knight and the knight's mystified, this is a sacrament. The knight is looking at Francis, this little man who for years now, once he went off, conversion didn't happen instantly, it's not magic. After he got out of prison, got a bit better, his father bought him better armor, a better horse, he went off, rode off. Something had changed inside of Francis. Already the battle had begun. Already there was somebody fighting for Francis. Francis had already discovered his weakness, that he wasn't the god of his own life when he went off to win glory for himself in that battle. He knew that now he was vulnerable. And in that vulnerability, he rode off with the other young men, got one day out of the, and they camped, and there this battle started. Already Christ had begun to speak to Francis. But there Christ says to Francis in a dream, Francis, who do you wish to serve? The Master, talking about the Lord, your God, or the servant, this King, or this Lord who you've gone off to do battle for? Really, who do you want to serve? Francis begins to do something in the eyes of the world, utter foolishness. He threw away all his friendships. He burned his bridges. He became, in the eyes of the young men of Assisi and the young girls, no longer the center of the attention, but a coward. He left and returned to Assisi. Was in the heart of hearts, he said, Lord, up to this moment, I've tried, I've looked for happiness, and I haven't found it. I want to try you. I want to go with you. I want to be with you. And there, as he started slowly to rebuild that church that this cross was in, that was brick, stone by stone, he was considered the village idiot from then on. It wasn't a pleasant experience, with the young children coming up and throwing stones and mud at him, all the knights and that, no longer all his previous friends, treating him like a leper, an outcast. And then you go down the track a little bit that Father Robert was talking about, that moment, that important moment, that knight who suddenly began to think, well, this is to rebuild the church. The church I'm talking about as brothers and sisters, you and I, our baptism, not the physical church. It's good to have a beautiful physical church. It helps us to pray with dignity. But the real church is you and I, is what has been given to us that is hidden, that needs to shine forth somehow. And that is our baptism, that we have received Christ. And so there is Francis walking with this knight, and this knight, he's saying that this fool, this coward, is happier than anybody else in Assisi. How can he explain this? Something has changed. In the midst of that mystery that he's confronted with, he has to ask Francis, why does the world run after you, Francis? And Francis speaks the truth. I am the most despicable. Francis looks at his history, never forgets his history. It's a bit like, if I pull my leg up, I can show you a scar of when I walked through on my own, the glowworm tunnel. Have you ever done that near Lithgow? It's great. It's completely dark, half a kilometre, and there's a water on one side, and when you're walking in there, all your fears, what are your greatest fears? At one point, fool I am, adult man of whatever I was then, young 20 years ago, walking through on my own, completely dark. I see something come to me and I go like that. And what am I doing? I'm punching the air. I was creating these phantasms. It's a great experience, believe me. I tell you, this is true. I prepared a young couple. They're still happily married today with their crosses, with 6 kids. They just had their last one baptized at Easter. I did their marriage preparation, and they had got some friends out from Italy, so I took them through the glowworm tunnel, so I got them to walk through, and, you know, coming back then, I got back and I picked up all these rocks, and I started to throw them ahead, and I'm from behind, going, what's that? Did you hear that? And they go, no, we do. And they were getting ready to be married. This is the final marriage preparation. I'm going, there we are. I go, what was that? And I go, a little boy, go, keep going, it's all right. Must have been a rock falling. I throw 3 rocks. And I go, who's there? Can you, don't look, we're getting scared. Can you tell us who you are? I say, no, there's nothing. Then I throw some more rocks and Gabriele, let's get out of it. And Gabriele turns around and Anna runs out ahead of me. And she comes up to me and says, you know, at that moment, I was so scared, I was willing to leave Gabriele in that tunnel. I said, good. Now you know yourself a bit and you know each other, right? This is good. You're well, you're ready for marriage. Right? Yeah. That's a true. I didn't plan it that way. God inspired me to. But anyway, what I was saying, that was I had no intention of saying that, actually. Losing my track of. So I'm in this tunnel and I go through after punching, you know, this phantom, get down there and I actually fall on my own and I fall on the rock bed and I pull up my thing and I can look at my nice shiny shin, literally my shin. So I'm thinking, well, this is a bit, what am I going to do? So I think, well, the best thing to do is to get back, get up to Lithgow Hospital as soon as possible and sew it up. So, you know, that going through that tunnel, not a problem. I had no illusion. It was just straight through. I was not scared of anything at that stage. I have no idea how I got onto that, actually. What was the point I was trying to make right at the beginning?
Vulnerability. You were talking about vulnerability.
Ah, yes, okay, yeah. that's not helping at this stage. Hey? Oh, yes, that's right. Okay, very, he was listening, all right? Yeah, actually, you brought me right back to where I was going. When that knight is saying to, but Francis, everybody is following, the whole world is following you. Why? And Francis says, I'm the most despicable. Really, I'm the worst. Francis was not exercising false humility. Francis knew who he was. Francis knew he was capable of killing somebody else, putting a sword through them so that he could become something. He was condemned to live for himself at that point when he was in that, trying to What Father Rob was saying, original sin, what does it do? There's an ontological death inside of us whereby what are we called? We're called, I'll only use it once, I don't want to steal the bishop's thunder, but all the things I've heard when Bishop John, when he was our Minister General, of all his discourses, what remains with me is one phrase, redeemed relationships, okay? That's the, as I say, I'll only use it once, but that's what it's about. Created in the image and likeness of God, we celebrated two Sundays ago as the conclusion of the whole Paschal mystery, the whole mystery of who God is and through that who we are. We are called to nothing less than to be in love. That's our joy. That's what God, we have a Father in heaven who has only one plan for each one of us in a different way. For you, for I to be in love. It's the only thing that will satisfy our hearts. St. Augustine will say this after doing so many experiences, saying, Lord, our hearts... What is it? rest. Until they rest in you. In relationship, in love. Condemned to live for ourselves alone, this consequence of original sin is that something dies in us. We no longer trust God, and we don't trust the other. We accuse. This is the accuser is the devil. God, it was the woman that you put with me. I'm not to blame. It's the other. We are capable of killing the other to defend ourselves. Once we have experienced sin, something dies inside, and we live our life living for ourselves alone, trying to fill that void, that emptiness. And this is where I come to this. As Francis is dying, he lives a will and testament. A will and testament is usually read to the people, and it's what I've done in my life. What I've done, I now give to the others. I've got 10 houses, 3 motorboats. Divide that, and the children will love me even more as they fight over the possessions. Francis is, what he leaves to his friars and to each of us is amazing. How it even begins. What it is all about, what the experience of who is God for Francis is, as he's dying and reflecting back on his life, he writes a very short will and testament, and this is how it begins. The Lord, already, we're in relationship. The Lord, but it's not an accusation, really. The Lord gave me, Brother Francis, thus to begin doing penance in this way. For when I was in sin, it seemed too bitter for me to see lepers. This is Francis living for himself alone, where to see the leper, to see the one who disturbs him was just too bitter. It was nauseous. He had to turn his horse away, otherwise he would start to vomit. He couldn't. The smell of the leper was disgusting. They had to have bells on and ring because they were disgusting. And for Francis, he had no problem with them wearing bells because they were disgusting and it made him nauseous. And he had to turn away. This is what he says when I was in sin, living for himself alone. And the Lord himself, once again, Francis' whole orientation, rather than living for himself alone, the orientation is now changed. His orientation is to the east, always to the east, to where the Lord rises on the Easter Sunday morning, this resurrection of Christ. And the Lord himself led me among them, and I showed mercy to them. And when I left them, what had seemed bitter to me was turned into sweetness of soul and body. And afterwards, I delayed a little and left the world. I delayed a little. It wasn't magic. Francis had to do penance, had to do... It's like our whole religious life, the first 5 years, is based on it's a way of penance, a whole idea of, in the early church, it's all about baptism. Rebuild my church. So the church doesn't save anybody. The only saviour is Jesus Christ. The church is called to be an instrument, a sign, a sacrament. Not the building. You and I. Here's a question for your groups. Just came up, just made, maybe you've got questions prepared, I don't know. But do you see yourself as a sacrament of salvation? Do you understand by sacrament? It's the bread, not to get too philosophical, or the wine. These are signs of basic, when you have a feast, at least, well, we had a feast, a little feast ourselves, Bishop John and Father Paul and myself. I'm not a cook, so it was very basic fare, but there was bread, there was wine, and there was communion. We ate together. At the Eucharist, there is bread and there is wine. But the sacrament is that there really present is Jesus Christ. There is this unique event of the death and resurrection event is so amazing, so wonderful. It is the one event that does not remain in the past. Every time we do Eucharist, that event of the death and resurrection is made present. Christ is present, really, substantially, under something really ordinary, bread and wine. Some of you, most of you look fantastic, I'm going to be nice, except for the friars, all right? Friars look pretty ordinary, right? I'll talk to them, I don't want to insult you. But the friars look pretty ordinary, all right? But it's amazing. I've worked with friars since I was 19. And I have seen that through the one who seems most ordinary, most incapable, amazing things have happened. Friars have been instruments of bringing people back from the dead. I don't exaggerate. I know friars who, through their ministry, have had people come to them who were dead inside and are now new creations. And not friars, no, but nothing extraordinary. I have to live with them, I know they're nothing extraordinary. Pain in them. But that's the mystery, that's the wonder. Through the ordinariness of it, we, like St. Francis, what happens to Francis? How do we explain this transformation, this new creation? And this is why you're here. This is wonderful to be in a time of grace. I was thinking about this. I was thinking how I saw this once. I saw, this is a true event too. When we went to the World Youth Day in Chester Cove, do you know where that is? You're a different generation. You probably, half of you weren't alive then. This is when World Youth Day was very young. And it was pretty rugged too. Wasn't very sophisticatedly organized at that stage. We started in Rome on our bus, and we were busing it through what was then Yugoslavia into Chester Cove. And the young people were ordinary like you and I. There was one young bloke, I still know what he's doing today. He's married with, I think, about 6 kids too. At that stage, he was about 19. He was studying arts, and at that arts course there, he was actually encouraged by the lecturers to take different types of drugs to improve his artistic ability. He was an addict. And the ones on the bus, we were in charge of that bus, I was impressed by the others with me, because they, without any sort of discrimination, without any judgment, they said to him before he got on the bus, "Give us the drugs you got. Really, do you want to do a pilgrimage?" And he took the stuff out, gave it to them, all right? I watched that young man over those next days of going. He was Anglican at the time, all right? Whether he became Catholic, really, it's not a moral thing, but just to see that he was lost. Some of his friends had brought him along. He was Anglican, had real no connection to the church. I watched him go from a person who was dead, in his eyes you could see it, to by the time we got back to Rome, there was a different face. So he's still very active. He is a sacrament of salvation where he is in his parish today. I can give witness to that. It was no different to what you're doing here. He was invited along. What did we do? We announced to him that Christ has died and Christ is risen, and that you can have this experience. You can become a new creation. That your world is too small unless you think that it can be something fantastic, that you can put on Christ. How about? It's not magic. I lingered a little, St. Francis says. He's under-exaggerating. I lingered a little. I still entered into the battle, the temptation, the struggles, and then I left the world. How? If you go through, I'm not going to read this whole text. It's very short. You can read it yourself, but he identifies after that. Well, you can start with this is how he starts. Prayer. Prayer is, sometimes you get put off by prayer because you think, they tell me to pray, they want me to, what? Everybody says praying. What is prayer? What am I supposed to do? What? I don't know what prayer is. Listen, it's very simple. What's your name? You're from Queensland? You're
Graham.
Graham. I've picked on him because he's going to sleep. Graham, what am I doing to you at the moment?
Waking me up.
Are you awake?
Surely I am.
Okay. So what are we doing?
We're dialogue.
Dialogue, we're talking. So what is prayer?
It's talking.
We've entered into a conversation. That's all it is. It's not. You can go. Father, we sent Father Lum off to Rome for 2 years to go and study spirituality at the Gregorian University. And what did he learn?
What's your greatest fears?
He learned that prayer is having a conversation with somebody, but prayer is actually having a conversation in an intimate way with Jesus Christ. We don't have to. See, Jesus says, go to your innermost room. You can be like St. Francis when he started. It's good to go to you can go into your room, but he's saying, go into the innermost sanctuary. Go to the place where there is your conscience, there is the soul, the spirit. Talk to me. That is prayer. So that's essential. Do you want to become a new creation? Do you want really to have Christ rebuild you so that you do not have to waste your life living for yourself only, but becoming in the hands of God something fantastic, somebody who can bring somebody else back from the dead, not you, but working in you, Jesus Christ. I'm not exaggerating here. In sin, we are living for ourselves alone. In Jesus Christ, living in us, how does we explain that Francis didn't psych himself up and say, okay, I got to do it. To follow Christ, to be a disciple, I've got to go and kiss this revolting leper here in front of me. Didn't work that way. Francis was praying. He was looking back at his history. He's understood. He says, true, Lord, how can I judge anybody? I'm capable of everything. I see this, Lord. It's true. I'm the most despicable. But, Lord, I don't understand. You've chosen me. You've given me 2,000 brothers. You've given me brothers who have gone across the lands. announce this good news to the people in the Holy Lands and are martyrs. You've given me brothers who have given their life. What do they own? Nothing. They've been stupid enough to go off because I sent them, and they went. How is it that they obey me? And what do I give them when I send them off? Nothing. And they come back happy. I wash their feet, kiss their feet, because they are the feet that have brought new life, people back from the dead. Francis is full of gratitude at the end of his life when he writes his testament. How does he get there? He prays. Also, he goes to the Mass. And in the Mass, he hears this word of God. If you read in the life of Francis, it's at Mass that moments of profound insight occur, where he's listening to the Gospel of Matthew saying, go, sell your goods, give the money to the poor. Francis goes and does this because he's heard not something that you should do, like a rule. Christ has spoken to him and given him an invitation, and it becomes irresistible. He cannot resist. It's like me at 19. I had a choice. I had a concrete girl I was very keen on. It wasn't abstract. I had a job. It was a struggle. In the end, I couldn't resist. I had to say, I'll give it a go, Lord, see where it takes me. And it has been fantastic. I grew up in Brisbane, and I'm not a Queenslander anymore. I can't read the Courier Mail. It's so provincial. What has the Lord done? I just, for my own witness, the Lord is unimaginable. I have so many. I can go anywhere in the world and I have brothers. I can sit in the jungle of Indonesia with a group of Capuchins speaking Italian together. Because that was the common language. This is surreal. I've come all the way here to literally the jungle in Indonesia. I was having a conversation in Italian. This is weird. But that's what the Lord has done. It's been a fantastic, really. So this is Francis hearing the word of God at Mass. And in the Testament, one thing is important for Francis is that real body and blood of Christ in the church. This is his source of nourishment. This is his, if you see, actually I've got it here, it's pretty small. Can you see that? No? This is Brother Stephen Tran. You remember Stephen? He's down in Melbourne. This is the Sacred Heart today. This is not the Sacred Heart, but here's Francis really kissing the wound, the side of Christ. This is the Eucharist. It's not magic. It's not an effort. This is the other thing. To follow Christ, to rebuild my church, is not an effort. Francis, it's important to realize it is not magic. Through prayer, this conversation, this intimacy, this falling in love with Christ, through receiving him, this death and resurrection of Christ in this most precious body and blood, Francis falls in love for the first time. Christ has loved him and he begins to love. And so when he sees that leper, it's not Francis. Francis, St. Paul says this, it's Caritas Christi, urgent nos. This would be the motto of if I had to write a motto for St. Paul. Every bishop has a motto. What's your motto, Bishop?
Peace through the blood of the cross.
Peace through the blood of the cross. Fits in very well, actually, what we're... But St. Paul, Caritas Christi urgit nos. The love of Christ compels us. Francis, when he sees that leper, now that he has fallen in love with Christ, it's not an effort. It compels him. He cannot do anything else. He gets off his horse, goes over there, and kisses that leper. Out of compulsion of love, because something has happened. This man who was condemned to live for himself no longer now lives for himself. He is now the church rebuilt. He is now a sacrament of salvation. Francis saving no one, but through him, through his poverty of who he is, knowing who he is, a poor, despicable man. But in the hands of God, something wonderful, a new creature. Francis kisses this leper because he has put on the same mind, the same heart. He has the same feelings as Jesus Christ. This is Francis and the poor. This is what we are called to have the same mind, the same heart, the same feelings as Jesus Christ. So that when Francis, who are the poor for Francis? His brothers and sisters. There's many more things I want to say, but I'm going to finish there. Only this. The Testament is just full of gratefulness. Francis, gratefulness to God. It's wonderful to live in an attitude of not accusation, but gratitude, freely, to give thanks, to give praise, to give glory to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the experience of Francis. And from this, it is this that compels him to a new relationship with everyone, especially the poor, who he begins now to kiss, to welcome, to embrace. I'll leave it there.
That was Father Gary Devery on St. Francis and the Poor. The Capuchin Franciscan Youth Fest 2014 was held at Ruthane Conference Centre in Southern Sydney. For more talks from the Capuchin Young Adults, and for more news, interviews and shows, visit cradio.org.au.